Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Tell me about contemporary societal influences, you know, which do affect our standards and perceptions. We have the ability, though, to change ourselves into something even greater. We can change ourselves from an Avram to an Abraham. Whole different entity. You know that. A name describes the essence of a person, entity. So if he goes from Avram to Avram, he's a different person. He's a different mission. And that's the power he's given us. And that's what it means, lech lecha. Go to yourself. Literally, that's what it translates. Go to yourself. Go to your true self. Go from Avram to Abraham. Go to your true self, to your potential. Don't forget about all the effects of society and everything. You can change. You can get better. You're not locked in. Okay? Each one of us is embarked on this personal journey of Abraham. Each one of us goes on a personal journey to change ourselves and not cop out by saying, well, what can I do? You know, I'm born with these certain factors and certain dispositions, and I'm locked in. Okay, that's the main thing. The change and growth is the whole purpose of the existence of a Jew. So we're supposed to change and grow continuously. And we're going to learn this someplace else here, but listen to this statement. We have the ability to transcend our nature and our nurture. Each one of us has certain character traits. Yeah, we can transcend that. And our nurture, things that have, where we've been nurtured, our country, our family, yeah, we can transcend both. We can overcome our character traits. We're not a slave to those things. We can channel these things properly. Right? And our past influences also, we can use those in a positive way somehow. Okay. Yeah, so from a Rabbi Goldberg, he's got an article in Jewish Observer. So I don't know which is which. He didn't differentiate. Let's have a quick review of the Parsha. Parsha opens up, as we just mentioned, Lech Lecha, Abram blazes a new trail. And Hashem tells him, go to the land, I'll show you. That ends up being the land of Israel. Lech Lecha, go to yourself. A person that goes to Israel is only going to himself. A Jew's neshama can only find its fullest fruition and full potential in the land of Israel. Rabbi, in a sense, Avram becomes the father of humanity. For anybody who seeks God and wants to know, you know, and believing in one God, Avram is their father. Okay. Then we will see a phrase that's repeated quite often. Whoever curses you will be cursed, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the Jewish people, as we've seen through history. Abram does go to the land of Israel after these promises. What happens? There's a famine. Another one of Abram's 10 big tests. We're going to learn about Abram having 10 big tests. And every one of these tests, direct contradiction to a prophecy, a direct contradiction to his essence, chesed, right? Avram is the man who channels his chesed in service of God. Even though he does things, you know, maybe to his own logic, this doesn't seem like chesed, kicking out my son. Doesn't seem like chesed to sacrifice Isaac, right? You know, these things, but if Hashem says, do it, that must be chesed. Right, and I put my logic in check. So, everyone, and one of these tests is there's a famine in the land of Israel. He has to leave and go to Mitzrayim. He has to go to Egypt. This is Exodus in a microcosm. He goes to Egypt because of a famine, right? Avram has, Paro has designs on Sarah. Paro is clopped with plagues because of Sarah. And he chases them out and gives them wealth. Right? That's Exodus. We went down because of a famine. Right? They got plagues. They wanted to kill Jewish babies, males, had design on the Jewish women, hit with plagues. Paro chases us out and gives us a lot of wealth. We're going to go back. I'm just going over this real quick. Melody's going on. Okay. after they come out of Egypt safely, after this incident, they are in the land of Israel again, and Lut and Abram have a quarrel. The land can't seem to handle all their wealth, or whatever it is, but they split. And Abram says, you know, you go left, I go right, you go right, I go left, and I'll be with you, I'll defend you, but we can't be together. We'll have to discuss why that is so. And when they split, Lut picks what? He picks Sodom. He picks Sodom, a land that's described like Gan Hashem, like the Garden of Hashem, like Garden of Eden, the most fertile land there was. The silver and gold grew in their was in their backyard. And they misused this, and you know what it is today? The Dead Sea. Nothing grows there. Big lesson on how to use prosperity or how to misuse it. And therefore, nothing grows there. Unbelievable. It's the only thing in English they really translate properly. Dead Sea. Mom's dead. From the most fertile land in the world to absolutely Death Valley, the original. Okay. So after that, we have the First World War. The four kings battle the five kings, right? A whole description of this war. They capture Lut. Abram comes, battles these four kings, and releases Lut as captive. Okay, just going over this real quick. I'm going to go back. Okay, after that, after this tremendous victory, they wanted to anoint Abram as king of the world. And Abram says the world lacks no king. The Kodesh Baruch Hu is the king, and refuses to take any spoils of the war. It's interesting. He says, you know, but the people that stayed behind, you know, he had some friends there, Mamre, Eshkol, that watched, like, the baggage and stuff, you know. He says, them, you can, like, pay them. I'm not going to take any reward, which is an interesting lesson. If you have a chumrah, if you have something stringent on yourself, don't put on somebody else. Abram, I don't want to take any of the spoils of the war, right? But, you know, my friends, I can't, you know, them, you give. It's nice, nice little lesson there. It's a very beautiful point you're bringing out. In general, we can learn from that, right? That we should have a double standard, right? When it comes to somebody else, you know, we pay them the full amount for Machpelah, right? We go overboard, right? Lifnim Mishras Adin, more than was expected of us, right? Right. On the other hand, right, when it comes to somebody else, you know, we should be concerned that guy spends as little money as, you know, as possible. Our fellow Jew, we should try to save him money. We should try to make things easy for him as much as possible, right? We should try to work as much as possible for him, right? On the other hand, we should try to, you know, not have him work for us that much and always give him, you know, fair wages and give him time, whatever it is, right? All these things, right? It's a good point, a nice double standard. Like they say, Rav Salanter has a famous word on this. It says a person should always have bitachon, should have faith, right? He has economic problems, we should know from it. He says, you know, I'm trusting Hashem, you know, provide and try your best. But basically, you know, it's in the hands of heaven. But when a poor person knocks on your door, right, you don't tell him, listen, when a poor person knocks at your door, you don't go around and tell him, hey, listen, it'll be all right. Happy talking to Hashem. You give him money. There, you give him money. So that Rav Salanter used to say, his goshmius becomes your ruchnius. His materialism, his physical needs, becomes your spirituality. Well, that's a double standard. Okay? To yourself, you can preach bitachon, trust, and faith in Hashem. For your fellow Jew, help him physically. Rabbi Dr. Tatz used to say an amazing thing in kind of a relation to this, but maybe not. He says, as a doctor, he says, you have to operate. This is part of this having bitachon and doing everything possible in your power. He says, as a doctor, you have to have two simultaneous thoughts. And he says, on one hand, you have to operate on the patient as if, God forbid, there is no God and everything is dependent on you. At the same time, realize, no matter what you do, it means absolutely nothing. It's all in the hands of God. Think about that. There's a lot to that. We're not allowed to sit back and say, God will take care of it. We have to do everything possible. But at the same time, realize it's all in His hands. So it's a very, you know. Yeah, that's very true. That's very true. Okay, moving on with the review of the Parsha. So after the battle of the four kings and five kings, Lot is rescued, and then Abram, concerned that maybe used up his merits, that's an interesting concept, because he was, it was a miracle that he beat these four kings. Hashem appears to him in the famous covenant of the parts, Bris Ben Absarim, and says, no, Abram, you know, your merit's not used up. You have great reward coming. And he gives him a very famous prophecy of that we will be slaves in a land not ours for 400 years. And the majority of those years, that ends up being Egypt, right? That becomes, well, now in chapter 15, in the middle of chapter 15, verse 13, we're just reviewing. We're going to go back. Also, he has a prophecy of the four exiles at this time that, in other words, all of Jewish history he has a prophecy of. After this incident, we go to chapter 16, and Sarah, as she's known now, Sarai, is still barren, right? So she does what a lot of the matriarchs did, and a tremendous act of self-sacrifice, is willing to give her maidservant to Abram, like bring a rival in her house, if you will, and give her to him as a full-fledged wife to be built up through her. Perhaps she will get pregnant. Hagar. Hagar, who is Paro's daughter, right? Paro's daughter, right. Paro saw the truth. He was too caught up in his honor and power and desires to change, right, after all the miracles happened to him, but he didn't want his daughter. He said, better my daughter be a maidservant to Sarah than to be a princess in my court. And therefore, Hagar becomes a maidservant from Sarah, and what happens is that she does get pregnant, and she gets very haughty and arrogant now. And therefore, she won't listen to Sarah anymore, and she runs away. She ends up running away, an angel appears to her and goes, you know, Vasmachta, what are you doing here? She has to run away from Sarah, it's a shver matzah. He says, no, go back. You gotta go back. You gotta go back. And as a matter of fact, we learn from here what the angel tells her. It's very interesting. Chapter 16, verse 9, he says, go back to your, like, your master and, you know, be subjugated under her hand. From here we learn that the Arabs will always be under our rule, even though temporarily you may see a fluctuation, but basically that's what they learn from here. Okay, and then the angel tells her, listen, you're pregnant, and you're going to give birth to a, well, let's translate this. Here's, this sums up the Arab nation right here. Chapter 16, verse 12. You're going to give birth to a guy. His name's going to be Yishmael. He's going to be the father of the Arab nation. And he will be a para Adam. He'll be a wild ass of a man. Right? Yado Bakol. His hand will be on everybody. The Yad Kolbo. And everybody's hand will be against him. Right? Terrorism. Right? This is the Arab nations right here. It's amazing. He's going to dwell amongst all his brethren. Right? He'll be everywhere. Arabs are everywhere. Okay?
Well, is this something to do with oil?
Well, that's another thing. I saw a commentary on that. That when it says his power, his hand will be on everybody, it's talking about oil, and everybody's hand will be on him, is that he'll be dependent on everybody for technology.
Money.
Right, so they say that. Okay, so then after this, Avram is 99 years old, chapter 17, Hashem appears to him and says, we're going to have a special covenant between you and your descent, excuse me, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the descent, your descendants, Avram, and that is the Bris Mila. The Bris Mila, and that's described in detail, and that's how the Parsha ends. We'll go back now and try to hit some of the highlights. Yes, the Bris Mila is one of the 10 tests. Let's just talk about that real briefly. The Bris Mila is a tremendous test because, first of all, just from the physical aspect, doing a major surgery on the body at you know, 99 years old, but more than that, much more than that, Avram was very concerned that he'd be isolated in his new greatness, that he would have no touch with the rest of humanity. They would look at him as a freak, doing some, you know, bizarre act to the body. This was unknown of back then, right? Right? So this was, he was afraid that he would lose his association with his fellow man, and therefore, it's not that he was concerned about being lonely. Avram's whole criteria in life was to spread the word of God, to let people know about God, and now he's afraid this might jeopardize it. He's not going to, like, blend in with people. So this was a very big test, and he did it in the middle of the day, which publicized the miracle. We learned a lot of halachas about that, doing it, that he did it during the middle of the day. And this publicized the miracle, and Hashem assures him, actually, I think it's the beginning of next week's parsha, no, Avram, this will even make you greater. It's not going to be like you think. It's not going to isolate you. So that's an interesting lesson itself. I mean, I didn't see this anywhere, but in general, a lot of times we Jewish people, I think, if we do this, we're going to stand out. You know, we're going to look a little too Jewish. But the truth is, the non-Jewish world respects the Jew when he's proud of himself and what he's doing. You walk around with your tzitzis out and your yarmulke on your head or whatever it is, or a woman's dress that's, you know, pronounced or your hair covered. They're proud of you. You know, it's amazing. Some of the cultures out there, they can walk around with the most ridiculous things in the world, right? They can sit there with earrings in their nose, lips, eyes, whatever they have these things going on, ridiculous haircuts, right? And that's their culture. You have to have respect for it. And they can listen to jungle music and everything, and mamas, you know, and that's their culture. You have to have respect for it. But when the Jew wants to do something, right, or some like Madonna, these people that are dressed like harlots, you know, no one says anything about it, but a Jewish woman wants to be sneeous and moral, you know, to the dictates of the God in the Torah, then they make fun of her. She's old-fashioned, you know. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. What else for you, Moshe?
About to have a son. And it's real critical that he be the best role model for his son. You know, how can you say, look, you have your bris at 8 days. I'm in no hurry for mine. I'll have mine later. So he had to have his before his son had his.
Very good. I think Rashi also says that Yitzchak was Kodesh. He was holy from inception. Before there could be the conceiving of Yitzchak, Avram had to go to a new height of Kedusha, of holiness. Right? Yishmael was, his mother got pregnant from before the Bris Milah, was not as holy. But Yitzchak from the inception was holy. The Yitzchak Bechlal is absolutely amazing. Person never left Eretz Yisrael, is a living, walking korban, a living, walking sacrifice. First Jew to really have Bris Milah 8 days old. You know, the first Jew that born, died, lived his whole life in Israel, you know, it's like, Yitzchak is like, he's called the Yimei Mashiach Jew. He's not even part of this world. That's part of the thing, we'll have to get into it, why he couldn't see the evil of Esav. He was completely removed from this world. Okay. I want to talk a little about this idea of why, I'll try to back up a little bit. Avram goes on this journey of Lech Lecha, and he's promised all these good things, and then we have a famine, and he has to go down to Egypt. And Lot goes with them. So when they leave Egypt, we see that they can no longer get along together, and they fight, and they have to split up. So the big question everybody asks is, how is it possible that Avram, who brought in everybody, the man of kindness, would cook out his own nephew? We talked about this once before, that the idea here is that Lot starts to rationalize his sins as a virtue. You know, the whole back and forth here, Rashi tells us that his cattle were grazing on other people's land. So the shepherds of Avram say, you know, that's stealing. He says, yeah, but, you know, I know the prophecy, this land's eventually going to be Avram's, right? And he has no kin. I'm the next of kin, right? So it's really my land. So that's when Avram said, that's it. You know? And I want you to know what a sacrifice this was. Because it says after this whole thing that Avram finally got prophecy back again. If you look at chapter 13, verse 14, it says that Hashem spoke to Avram after he parted from Lot. Rashi says right there, off an art, he says, but Kozman Sharashimo, the whole time that this evil person was with him, Ayah Dibur Perish Memenu, Hashem didn't speak to Avram. And Avram knew this. He was willing to give up prophecy, right? The divine bliss. That's the next world. That's Gan Eden. There's nothing greater than talking to God for the sake of outreach to Lot. But once Lot starts rationalizing a sin as a virtue, right, and sets up a whole self-justification for his actions and will not take rebuke, that you're stealing. No, I'm not really stealing. It's not really in their land. It's going to eventually be Avram's land. He has no kit. Then he's going to start having an influence on Avram's people. That's when they have to split. That's a big lesson in outreach. We talked about this in Yeshiva. You might reach a point where you got a guy who's not doing so well. You know, do you keep him in Yeshiva? And he could have an influence on other people and drag him down? Or, you know, do you kick him out and that's it for him? You know, the only chance he has of being better is to keep him in Yeshiva. Or, you know, so that's a big decision. Each one has to be handled individually. Questions on this? Thank you. Our destiny is kitsunui. It's extremes. Either we're like the stars of the heaven or the dust of the earth. When Israel, you know, by and large, you don't see us having a middle ground. When we're doing everything right and doing mitzvahs, the whole world respects us. You know, and does our bidding, like the time of Shlomo HaMelech with the first temple. Tremendous. Everybody came and paid him tribute, like the stars of the heaven. And at other times when we're not doing, you know, we are persecuted more than any other nation on earth, or, you know, trampled on like the dust of the earth. There's many other things, you know, the Kutzker, I think it's a Kutzker word, or Baal Shem Tov says, you know, the stars to us down here look like little specks. So the Goy, in the eyes of the Goyim, the Jews look like little specks here. They don't look like much. But we know, in reality, if you got up there, you saw each star as a world to itself. So in the eyes of, you know, heaven, every Jew is a world to himself. That's tremendous significance and importance. Even though they're going, they look at us little specks. Dust of the earth, very profound significance. Everything deteriorates, except dust. In other words, dust outlasts everything. At the end, we'll still be here. Everybody else with their gold and glimmer will be gone. Gold dust. They're the gold, we're the dust, but we'll still be there and their gold will fade. I just made that up. Okay.
Sounds good.
Yeah. No, every now and then. You know what they say in Texas, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn every now and then. So just, I don't know. I hope so. I keep quoting it. Okay. Moving right along, we want to talk about this covenant of the parts. Avram is told, and we start to talk about this, that Lech Lecha tells you you're not locked into your past, your biological influences and your character and your upbringing and all these things. You can go beyond that. So really, we have a Gemara that tells us this in chapter 15, verse 5. After the battle, these four kings and five kings, and after Avram defeats the four kings, Hashem tells Avram, he takes them outside. He says, look to the heavens, you know, and count the stars. Now, so Rashi tells us, he quotes a Medrash, and Rashi says the following. Amarlo, he said to him, go out from your astrology. In other words, in the constellations, there used to be a legitimate science there. Reiti b'mazolos, I saw in the mazolos, in the constellations, she'encha atid la'mid ben, la'avram. There's no such thing as, it's not destined that there'll be a son to Avram. Right? Aval Avram yeshlo ben, but Avraham, there will be a son. And same thing with Sarai, Lotilad. Sarai will not give birth. That's what set up. It shows in the constellations. Aval Sarah Tilad, but Sarah Menu, she will give birth. So therefore, Ani Korel Lachem Shem Acher. I'm going to call you a different name and change your constellation. Yavishtane Hamazel. Your mazel will be changed. Okay. So that's the idea. Ein mazel b'Yisrael, that we're not locked in to a destiny. We can go beyond it. We can go beyond our nature. Hope to talk about that more. Davar Acher, he says a different thing. He'll see him in Machalol Cho'elam, and Vagbil l'malam in ha-kochavim. He raised Avram above the stars. Which means the Jewish people are above nature. We're not locked in to our nature. Can help myself. Or Bechlau, our whole inception, Avram Yitzchak, a miraculous birth, the Jewish nation, from its very inception, right, is Lamala Meteva, above nature. We're a people of miracles. Right? They say the biggest proof of God is that there's a Jewish people today. That's the biggest miracle, that we're still here today. Okay, Mrs. Yaffe, you had a question? He was preaching to all these people, don't do that. He was don't do child sacrifice. What does the Kodesh Baruch Hu tell him to do? Offer Yitzchak up. Don't mutilate yourself. Don't mutilate yourself. What does he do? He mutilates himself. So it was a direct contradiction to his teachings. Yeah, that's what made it a severe test. Yeah, 100%. He looked like a freak. You know, people thought he was very strange. And they thought he was a hypocrite, too. Also, when he came out of Lech Lecha, you know, he came to Israel, told everybody, get rid of your idols. This is ridiculous. So, you know, and he influenced a lot of people. And what happened? There's a famine. So the people thought everything was fine before you came here. You know. Okay. Now, you know the prayer Adon Olam? You know, so they say Avram composed that prayer and says, the Gemara in Baruch says, from the day the world was created, no one called Hashem Adon Master until Avram. And that was really his life mission, proclaiming Hashem as the master of the world. How did he do this? You ready for this? How did he do this? Everybody know the famous Medrash? We talked about this the other day. Yeah, about people who come to his house, and he'd make up a huge banquet, and we'd serve them, and give them all sorts of drinks and food. We see next week's Torah portion, he slaughtered three cows. I mean, how much can a person eat? Right? It was three people. He slaughtered a cow for each, and had a tongue. He gave them the tongue. That was a big delicacy, right? Each one had their own tongue. You know, unbelievable things he would do for his guests. Right? And they would say, you know, afterwards, you know, thanks a lot. It says, don't thank me. Thank who said and created the world. Macha bracha. That's what he said. Macha bracha. Say a bracha. Avram reached people by teaching them how to say brachas. And what do we do? What do I do? We sit there and rattle. We say about 100 brachas a day. And we rattle them off and can't wait to get rid of them so we can stuff the chocolate in my mouth. Right? Mamish, you know, a bracha is a bracha. It's a praise, you know. Blessed are you, King of the universe, who made this miracle. An apple's a miracle. An apple's a miracle. Right? Not only that, it doesn't belong to you. Gemara says, if you eat without saying a bracha, you're a thief. So a bracha, let's go over it. Number one, you're acknowledging this is a miracle. It's not nature, or nature is a pen name for Hashem, they say. Right? This is a miracle, number one. Number two, I recognize it's a gift from you, and I'm thanking you. Okay? You got a lot in. Brachas are tremendous. Goyim do not get to say brachas. We get to say brachas. It's a tremendous thing. We sit around, off. Enjoy brachas. That's what I'm trying to say. Savor them. Say them slowly. Enjoy it. It's kishmak. You get to say a bracha. Ashra yoshvei beisecha od yoluch haselah. Happy are those that dwell in your house. Or the Yiluch HaSelah, they can still praise you. You know, we're here for 90 years, 100 years, 110 years, and that's it. No more. We don't get to praise Hashem. Now is the greatest time in the world. You get to give praises to God. Who in the heck are we to praise God? Right? You got to be somebody to praise God. It's like the story of the Kuska Rebbe. Someone said, you know, they were discussing about how a person should be humble. So they were saying, you know, says, I'm a nothing, you know, really, you know, what am I, this and that. And they're debating back and forth philosophically how, you know, we're nothing. So this guy comes in the middle of the conversation and says, you're right, I'm a nothing. I said, who the heck are you to say you're nothing? You know, you got to be something. You got to sit there and learn to figure out that you're nothing. A dangerous thing to say to Americans because, you know, we're all so insecure. Is that nothing? Oh, why do you have to tell us that? Okay. We're great also. You know, we have tremendous potential. You know, the whole thing is, as a person should realize, if he's not doing the will of God, that the gnat, the insect, was created before you. Don't get so haughty. Right? On the other hand, if you do the will of God, you should know you were the first thought in creation. The neshama of man was the first thought. So it depends what dominates you. If you pursue spirituality, your neshama, which is the first in creation, you're the greatest. If you pursue the physical, well, you're the weakest. Man really is a lot weaker than animals. You can't provide from, you know, this and that, right? So then you're the last in creation. It all depends what a person pursues in life. Okay, question, if you will, means part of the entity of free will is every time we don't do what's right, we're not going to be struck by a lightning bolt. And every time we do a mitzvah, we're not going to have money, you know, come down from heaven. Kodesh Baruch Hu is very patient with us, and he lets us eventually this, you know, they'll come around, they'll do tshuva, you know, so yeah, it cuts us a lot of slack. So, but the truth is, you know, until that point, a person is being an ingrate, yes, if that's what you're saying. He's being an ingrate, absolutely. He's not acknowledging that whatever he's getting is from God. Eh, I deserve it. I have it coming to me. You're really going to have it coming to you if you have that attitude. Okay, other questions? No. Okay. The name Yitzchak, very interesting. Yitzchak's name is amazing as an acronym for like everything that he went through in life. We know, we talked about Abraham's 10 tests, right? Yitzchak is spelled Yud. Yud, numerical value 10, representing Abraham's 10 tests. Tzaddik is 90. That's how old Sarah Imenu was when she gave birth to him. Tzaddik is a 90. Yitzchak. Chet is 8. The first Jew to have a bris milah, 8 days old. And Kuf is 100, Abraham's age, when Yitzchak was born. Okay, also, it's amazing, a lot of things on Yitzchak. Yitzchak can be divided up, Yatza Chok. From him came the, Chok, like a statute. A law doesn't make sense. Right? Yatza Chok, from him came the statute, the law doesn't make sense, of a bris milah. Right? It doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. You can also arrange the word, these letters, Yitzchak, Ketz Chai, the end of life. His life ended. At the Kedah, he really died. By the way, it's very interesting. The Shmon Esrei, the first bracha of the Shmon Esrei, Magen Avraham. That's Avraham. The second bracha, right, Mechaya HaMesim, you resurrect the dead, the first person to recite that bracha was Yitzchak. When he was on the altar, And Avram Avinu came down with the knife, and he was stopped. Yitzchak's soul flew out of his body. So he got a different soul. That's why he became a completely, like, holy person. He couldn't see evil, couldn't recognize Esau's evil. He was like, he stayed in Gan Eden for 3 years afterwards. Like, it's unbelievable. So Ketz Chai, in his name, Yitzchak, his life ended. He got a new soul. He stood up and said, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mechaya HaMesim. You resurrect the dead. The first one to experience a resurrection of the dead, like I told you, Yitzchak is the Yemei HaMashiach Jew. He's the Messianic Jew, right? And then the third bracha of the Shemona Esrei, Akel HaKadosh, that is Yaakov Avinu. Hashem, it's unbelievable, we're going to see this. Hashem calls Yaakov Kel. We'll have to discuss what that's all about. The name that's usually associated with God. So, and then the other things about Yitzchak, you know, it's amazing. This is the person known for gevura, strictness, judgment, right? And everything around his life is Yitzchak, which means to laugh. Sarah heard about it. She laughed. Avram heard about it. You know, you're going to have Yitzchak at 100 years old. He laughed. Yishmael was trying to kill him. What's the word that's used there? Mitzachek. To laugh, right? Sarah says, whoever hears about this, tzchok, it'll be like a laughter. Hashem tells Avram, call him Yitzchak. What's going on? Of all people. So Yitzchak, especially Yishmael, Mitzachak means to mock. So this is really the destiny of the Jewish people is encapsulated in this name Yitzchak. Everybody now mocks us, makes fun of us, right? But at the end of days, we'll have the last laugh. No. At the end of days, that also may be true, by the way, but okay. So, in the end of days, they will laugh. Yeah, it's true. We will have less laugh, but in the end of days, even more important, not more important, but also, okay, they mock us now. In the end of days, they will laugh with us. All right? I don't know if it's better, but they'll laugh with us. They'll see what we're all about. Okay? Except that you're saying it applies with the Shaduchim. You know, Avram was chesed. Who did he marry? Sarah. Sarah was like Gevura. And Yitzchak was Gevura, right? Strictness, strength, you know. And what did he marry? Rivka, who was Chesed. You know, read the account of Rivka. Chesed, 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 right? So, go ahead, ask me, what about Yaakov? Yaakov was a combination. MS, Truth what about Yaakov? He married both. Leah was strictness, Rachel was chesed. Excuse me, Rachel was chesed, Leah was strictness. Rachel is like the mother of Jewish people. She goes first. Okay, so I want to, when we keep talking about everything that Abraham did was for the sake of the future Jewish people and had profound significance. If he didn't do these things, for example, he prays at Shechem. Why did he go to Shechem? He foresaw prophetic ability that we would have a battle there in Shechem. If it wasn't for Avram's prayers to preempt that battle, we wouldn't have survived it. He goes to Ai. He goes to Beis El. All these things he foresees in the future, certain events will happen to Jewish people, and he prays before the catastrophe happens and we're saved. We're talking about things that happen with in the time of Yeshua even, right? Even the time of King David. Here, I'll give you an example. I'll be more specific for you. Here, at the covenant of the parts, right, he's given a prophecy, we said, of all the future Jewish history. He's given a prophecy of the four exiles, and it's hinted to in chapter 15, verse 12, in these four words, Bine Ema, like a fear, Chashecha, like a darkness, Gedoyla, great, Nophelis, fall upon him. Those four words represent the four exiles. And what does Avram do? He takes these four animals. If you look at, there's four animals representing these exiles. He takes, in verse 9, an egla, you know, like a calf, then an ez, like a goat, an ayil, another type of goat, right? And he cuts them. He slices them in half. Listen to this statement from the Das Kingdom of Bali Tosfos. Vayivaser otam, he split them. Amar Rav Yehoshua. He cut their strength by doing this mystically. You know, we have no idea. The ultimate, you know, person in Kabbalah was Abraham. And he said, if he had not split them, the world wouldn't be able to stand against these four empires, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire. The world would have been destroyed a long time ago if it wasn't for this act of Avram did way back then. And we don't understand it. You know, what does that have to do? Splitting four animals. You know, but mystically, that's what he was doing. We have a lot of things like this. Yaakov lays tefillin. You know how he laid tefillin? Says the Zohar. You know, he put stripes in the sticks so the sheep would give birth to spotted and striped ones. That was Yaakov laying tefillin. We have no they locked into the spiritual essence of the mitzvah. The physicality of the mitzvah became secondary. At Mount Sinai, things became reversed. The physical mitzvah becomes the primary importance. And, you know, the intentions behind it are very important, but you can have all the intentions in the world, but if you don't do the physical act, you didn't get the mitzvah. At the time, the patriarchs, it was the exact opposite. Okay, I need about 5 more minutes. Stay with me. There's some good stuff here. It's not mine, but okay. Good. Yeah, Gadol HaMitzuba Be'oisa Me'oisa. Greater is a person who's commanded to do a mitzvah and then does the mitzvah than one who voluntarily does a mitzvah. Because the Eitz Hara doesn't start trouble. You know, you voluntarily do something, right? Your parents, you know, tell you to take out the garbage. Immediately, the first reaction is, you know, like, I'll do it. You know, don't bug me. Right. Had they not said anything to you, you know, you would, on your own, you would volunteer to take it out. Because when you're, you know, told to do something, the Yetzer Hara kicks in. So they asked the question, Avram did all the mitzvahs of the Torah, you know, voluntarily. Why didn't he do Bris Milah up to this time? So because he knew it's greater to do a mitzvah you commanded, and he was going to be commanded to do this. So that one mitzvah, he's going to be commanded. That's an exception to everything we talked about, right? And the Gita Nasa, the sciatic nerve that you take out, Yaakov, you know, they got the commandment. But remember this, by the way, the Bris Milah, the sciatic, you'll be fruitful, multiply, all these mitzvahs. We have about 10 mitzvahs before Mount Sinai, not a few more, actually. We don't do mitzvahs. This is a classic Maimonides, Rambam. We do not do Bris Milah because it was commanded to Avraham Avinu.
Why we do it?
What did you say?
Because his name is the
Right. Right. We don't do the sciatic. We don't take out the sciatic nerve because of what happened to Yaakov Avinu. We do it because we commanded to do it at Mount Sinai. That's very important. That's a big, good question. Why would Hashem create man that he needs it to be perfected on his own?
Why
gave the answer.
Why not
That's very good. Two questions. It's Dafka there. It's Dafka at that place that represents the, longevity, or that's not the proper word. The descendants, where the descendants will come from, right? The continuation of the Jewish people. Right. Okay, to answer your other question, why didn't God create man already perfect? Because this is a little bit of the symbolism. We'll see this many times in different arenas, but this is a very strong one, of the idea that we're a partner with God in creation. God didn't create bread ready-made. You know, we sit there and we work, right? He says it in the Torah, he says the word, b'kipshua, go out and conquer the world. I want you to be a partner with me in creation. And this symbolizes it. We have to perfect ourselves. That's what it means, by the way, when it says the plural format, nase adam, let us make man. Who? Well, one of the commentaries say, me, says God, and you, Adam. You make yourself with me. I'll give you the potential, and you actualize it. Okay? So that's the idea. Hashem wants us to be involved in the physical world. He wants to get involved in the physical world, use it for spirituality. That's the highest thing you can do. That's making the entire world a mishkan to Hashem, a tabernacle that God can dwell in. And that's being a partner in God in creation. That's why, that's the secret behind why all our holidays are so much physicality involved. You know, it's a tremendous mitzvah on Friday nights. There was great tzaddikim, did it only on Friday nights, to have relations, the ultimate physical act. Shabbos, Yom Tov, tremendous mitzvah to have fine food, to wear fine clothing, to give your wife nice jewelry, all these physical things, right? It's a big, because you're elevating the physical world. Right? You're being a partner of Hashem in creation. You're using this physical world for spiritual purposes. And the Mishkan, the tabernacle, represented this more than anything else. All the craftsmen did all these works of their hands, their talents, their skills, right? Right? And all that was dedicated to the building of the Mishkan. Well, that represents our whole existence here. Dedicating all our talents, our abilities, all the physicality of the world in serving you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the biggest test, because you can get lost in the thing. You can lose Shabbos in the Trollet. Right?
Well,
that's the biggest test. When you're involved in the physical, are you using it to be a part of Hashem and enhance the spiritual through the physical, or are you just doing it because to tantalize your nerve endings? Right, it's the biggest challenge. That's with the board. We keep saying over and over again, Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is easy, relatively speaking. You're in shul all day, fasting, and not abstaining from the physical. Purim, get involved in this physical and do it for, right? That's why Purim, again, I keep saying this, but it's the most relevant holiday for us. It's being involved in the physical and serving God through the physical and not losing it in the wine and becoming part of the scenery. Right? It's a tremendous thing. Okay, two more notes, and we're out of here. Don't laugh, Melody. Melody always makes fun of me. I always say two more notes, five more minutes, and, 20 minutes later. Okay. No, I'm serious this time. Maybe. Okay. Man alive. Every word in the Torah has so many deep meanings. Canaan. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, right? Well, Canaan's made up of the four Hebrew letters, Kaf, Nun, Ayin, Nun, right? And it's a hint to Abram that at 100 years old and Sarah at 90 years old, right, they'll give birth, to Yitzchak, who will inherit the land of Israel, and the numerical value of Canaan is 190. It better be. 50, 170, 190. Yeah, that works. Okay, I just got to throw in a few of those gematrias to keep you guys awake. You guys will start thinking, start figuring this out in your head. Okay. Oh, boy. We are given a commandment to Abram to be a stranger in a land not yours. We take that as a prophecy. This is chapter 15, verse 13. Ki ger yezrecha be'eretz lo lehem. Your people will be a stranger in a land not yours, right? So that sounds like a prophecy, and it is. But more than that, a person always has to remember that he's a stranger It seems redundant. What do you mean the stranger in the land not yours? If the land's not yours, obviously you're a stranger. You should have the attitude that you're a stranger. This isn't home. You're an exile. That's the idea. Always be a stranger in a land that's not yours. Okay. Yeah. Exactly, exactly. Or else there can't be redemption. If you feel you're already redeemed, there's no goals here. Why should I give you redemption? Okay. Yes. And into the land of Israel. He says, he talks about Asher Yoshevei B'Sakel, happy to dwell in your house. That's Eretz Yisrael. There you should be a Yoshev, a permanent dweller. Right. And he says the miniature Eretz Yisrael in Golis is the Shul. Actually, there you should be a dweller, a permanent resident. Yeah, very good. He says this. Rav Zevin goes into this. Okay. See, Yoshev, a dweller, to sit, to dwell, and gear are opposite. Yoshev is a permanent dwelling, and gear is a sojourner and passing through. Right. Okay. It's interesting. We have a lot of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? If you add up their letters, there's 13 letters. You know the most holy name of Hashem, you know, is Yud Hey and the Vav Hey, numerical value 26, very mystical number. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov add up to 13, which is the numerical value Echad, 1. Okay, because they went out and announced to the world, God is one. The oneness of God. And it gets better. The numerical, the letters of the matriarch, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, is also 13. Together, 26. That's the name, Yudke Vavke. And as I'm talking to you, I just thought of this. You know that famous vort of Ish, Isha? You know, when they dwell properly together in Ish and in Isha, the only, you know, the difference between their names, right, it's the same except for the Yud and the Hey, Hashem's name in there. So it's interesting. The patriarchs and the matriarchs together are 26 God's name. Okay. And that's the ultimate, you know, spouses, right? So God dwells there. Right? It's interesting. I don't know. I didn't see that anywhere. I just kind of threw that in there. Excuse me? I cheated. What? No. What? Right. It doesn't? Oh, no. Sarah is 3. Rivka is 4. That's in English, probably. You probably did it in English. Rebecca. On tape. Okay. Okay. On tape. You got it. All right. All right. We're almost there, guys. Okay. Final word on Lech Lecha, go to yourself, right? A person has to always realize that he's been given a specific challenge in life, a specific mission in life, right? And there's a famous story told about Rav Zusha. He says, I'm not worried that I get to heaven, they're going to say to me, hey, why weren't you like Moshe Rabbeinu? I wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm worried they're going to say to me, why weren't you everything that Rav Zusha could be? So that's what it means. Lech Lecha, go to yourself. A person is going to be held accountable to go to himself, to fulfill his mission, his purpose, and to live out the strengths that he has to reach his final destination. And that, you know, we'll end with this. This is combines with the first thing we said in the Parsha, that a person has to, was born for challenge and growth and to change and to fulfill his potential that God gave all of us. We should be zeichet, all of us who thought of potential. And be true avodim to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Have a good Shabbos.
The Panavish Rav is commenting from, I think, Pirkei Eliezer, that there are ten famines, and the tenth famine will be the worst one. It's a spiritual famine. So the Panavish Rav comments about that. What's so bad? It's because if you're famished and someone gives you anything, you slice of bread, and you feel great. Because anything makes you happy. But the problem with a spiritual famine is you're satisfied with just a little. When you go to one shir fills you up. Torah is too deep and too broad just to be filled up with one little shir here. You should thirst for it the whole time, but we get filled up too fast.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.